Be seated. The sermon this evening comes from Jeremiah chapter 21. Before we start there, I'm going to show you where we're going. We're going to be working our way up into Jeremiah chapter 22. So before I read chapter 21, I'm going to give you 22, starting with verse 13. Jeremiah 22, starting with verse 13, and then we'll move back for context. Woe to him who builds his house without righteousness, and his upper rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's services without pay, and does not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a roomy house with spacious upper rooms, and cut out its windows, paneling it with cedar and painting it bright red. Do you become a king because you are competing in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He pled the cause of the afflicted and needy. Then it was well. Is this not what it means to know me? Declares the Lord. But your eyes and your heart are intent only upon your own dishonest gain, and on shedding innocent blood, and on practicing oppression and extortion. This idea of what it means to know God. In Scripture, we are told in one place that salvation is to know the Father and is to know the Son whom He has sent. So as we're looking in Jeremiah 21 and up into 22, we're looking at the idea of salvation from the perspective what it means to know God, and to know Him is to follow Him and to love Him and serve Him. But now we'll start with chapter 21 and we'll be working forward. Jeremiah chapter 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Malchijah, the son of Zephaniah, the priest of Maaseiah, saying, please inquire of the Lord on our behalf, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is warring against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful acts, so that the enemy will withdraw from us. Then Jeremiah said to them, you shall say to Zedekiah as follows, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am about to turn back the weapons of war which are in your hands, with which you are warring against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the wall, and I will gather them into the center of this city. I myself will war against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm, even in anger and wrath and indignation. I will also strike down the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They will die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, declares the Lord, I will give over Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, even those who survive in this city from the pestilence, the sword, and the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their foes, and into the hand of those who seek their lives, and he will strike them down with the edge of the sword. He will not spare them, nor have pity, nor have compassion. You shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who dwells in this city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out and falls away to the Chaldeans who are besieging you will live, and he will have his own life as booty. But I have set my face against this city for harm, and not for good, declares the Lord. It will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it with fire. Then say to the household of the king of Judah, hear the word of the Lord, O house of David, says the Lord. Administer justice every morning, and deliver the person who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor, that my wrath may not go forth like fire and burn with none to extinguish it because of the evil of their deeds. Behold, I am against you, O valley dweller. O rocky plain, declares the Lord, you men who say, who will come down against us, or who will enter into our habitations? But I will punish you according to the results of your deeds, declares the Lord. And I will kindle a fire in its forest, that it may devour all its environs. Pray with me. Our God, help us as we look at your heavy word. Cause us to hear you clearly and to take your word and apply it to our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll find in this world, the further you move from where you are expected to be, that boundaries are removed, safety lines are removed. If you walk through downtown Beaver Falls and you come along, you'll see lights that signal and tell you when you are supposed to stop. If you come to a stairway, there will be a railing along the stairway. But the further and further and further away you get from civilization, you find less and less and less of that. The extreme version is when my boys and I, we were climbing in the Rockies, and we're working our way up a mountain face, and we're trying to get to the peak. And we climbed up 60 or 80 feet, and we came up to a ridge, and we grabbed a hold of the ridge, and we pulled ourselves up, and we looked, and there was a 1,000-foot drop-off right there in front of us. As I described this situation to my brother, he said, oh yeah, those kind of things are quite terrifying for flatlanders. But that's the reality. And as I thought back and as I looked back and I imagined our trail began. And when our trail began, we had bridges. And we had railings on bridges. And then eventually we had bridges and we had no railings. And then we went further and our bridges were logs laid across waterfalls. And as we went further, we found ourselves, once again, looking down 1,000 feet where we could fall to our death. The further we get away from where we are expected to be, the more hazardous it becomes. As we look here at Jerusalem, in the place of Jerusalem, Jerusalem that is the city of God, Jerusalem that is the people of God, the people who are expected to be loved and preserved and kept. We look here and we see them crying out to him, but the message is, I am against you. God speaks to his people and says, I am against you. And why is this the case? For the covenant people of God. Because they have strayed and they have strayed and they have strayed. They left a place where there were railings and bridges. They left a place where there was a walkway, and they've come to a 1,000-foot drop-off where they are about to be undone. Our lives of sin are like this. We think we have the freedom, and we go and we push the boundaries, and we think we'll be okay because we have been before. It's been okay before, but what we fail to realize and what we fail to recognize is we are getting further and further and further away from where we are expected to be, and we can be approaching that drop-off. We can look at the United States of America. We've gone further and further and further from where we are supposed to be. A friend of mine visited Canada, I think just 2.5 or 3 years ago, and they learned about the bathroom wars that they were having in Canada with the transgender bathrooms being required. And she came back and she said, in a couple of years, we are going to be forced to have transgender bathrooms. And we all looked at her and shook our heads and said, you're crazy. No, not here in the United States of America. But here we are. We, as a nation, are approaching this 1,000-foot drop off where God Himself will say, I am against you. And we must now look to ourselves. Where are you in your walk? How have you been pushing the boundary? How have you been removing yourself from where you are expected to be? And each of us now needs to look, and we need to heed this warning. We need to receive God's warning and look at what it means then to live the life that we are supposed to live. It's not just a place of don'ts. Don't do this and don't do that. But we look and we see that it is performing justice. It is in actual righteousness. It's caring for the downtrodden. It's caring for the widow. It's caring for the orphan. It's being a people who are concerned as Christ is concerned with those who have been beaten down, those who have been oppressed, and those who have been hurt. And even when Christ did his speech and his sermon against the Pharisees, he said, you tithe your mint and your dill and your cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy. So we are to be those people of justice and mercy. And this is precisely what it means to fight the good fight. So the call for you tonight is to receive God's warning. And to fight this good fight. Our first step, number one, is seek God's instruction. Verses 1 and 2. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Malkijah, the son of Zephaniah, the priest of Maaseiah, saying, please inquire of the Lord. There is this expectation, this understanding that we are going to go and that we are going to ask. And when we truly seek Him, we truly find Him. But that's not what we're finding here. That's not what we're finding in our nation. Do we have a nation that's truly seeking God? Or do we have a nation that's just giving Him lip service? We'll give you a little prayer here. We'll allow it to say, in God we trust on our money. But will we bow the knee and kiss the Son and repent? We will not. We refuse. And in our own lives, let's look. As we look at God and we plead for His blessing, how often are we running down a trail of sin away from God and saying, won't you bless me? Won't you give me peace and joy and freedom while I do whatever I want? This is not a safe place. This is running toward that 1,000-foot ledge. So we say, God, will you help us now? Well, Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come from? And we say, rightly so, my help shall come from the Lord. Sadly, many of us are saying, or Donald Trump. Or this politician. Or that one. Here, this king, he went and he sought help from Egypt. Egypt was called this reed that would bend when you leaned on it, and it would cut, it would splinter, and it would stab through your hand. As we look for our help in these other places and not from God, this is what we are doing. We're leaning on this reed that will only cut us. So to seek Him isn't merely to pray to Him. It isn't to say, oh God, go check and see if God will really help us. There are people in this community that think I am some kind of priest or I am some thing that will help them. And when someone dies, they call me. Or someone is dying, they call me. When someone is sick, they call me. When they want counseling, they call me. And I try to tell them, this isn't what you need. You need to turn and you need to follow Christ. You need to do what He says. And not just seek after men. Our next step, number two. God's blessing is reserved for the repentant. God's blessing is reserved for the repentant. Verses 3 through 7. So the representatives of the king, they have come, they have asked, will you help us as in the days of old with the great works that you once did? Then Jeremiah said to them, you shall say to Zedekiah as follows, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am about to turn back the weapons of war which are in your hands. This is a terrifying idea. You hold a weapon of war, you're holding a sword, you're pointing it at your enemy, or you're holding your bow and you're ready to fire it at your enemy. And God says, I'm turning it back on you. Your own sword, your own weapon, in your own hand that you think will save you. Imagine having a weapon in your hand and something stronger than you grabs your hand and slowly begins to turn your sword at your own throat, and you see there's nothing, nothing that you can do to stop it. Behold, I am about to turn back the weapons of war which are in your hand, which you are waging against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the wall. And I will gather them into the center of this city. I myself will war against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm, even in anger and wrath and indignation. I will also strike down the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They will die of a great pestilence. Then afterwards, declares the Lord, I will give over Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, even those who survive in the city from the pestilence, the sword, and the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their foes, and into the hand of those who seek their lives, and he will strike them down with the edge of the sword. He will not spare them, nor have pity, nor have compassion. There is no limit to God's wrath. Can you get your head around that? No limit to the pain and the consequences of our sin. If we thought through and we looked at what happens with people when there is a siege on a city. I don't even like to talk about it. People will eat until their food is gone. And then they will continue eating. Whatever they can just to stay alive. Including those who have been their loved ones. The weakest members of households that they are meant to protect. When God's blessing is off of us. When His care is off of us. When we have run and we have run and we have run away from Him. There is no end to what He will do to you. To make you turn around. I had a friend who was dying of cancer. When I asked him if he was ready, his burden wasn't in dying anymore. His burden was leaving his wife behind without care, without him. And he said, the hardest part about this has been recognizing that if I could trust Christ with my own soul, I can trust Him to take care of my wife when I'm gone. There's something about when you're moving to the edge and you start to realize the burden, not just for yourself, but for one another. in our lives, if we are to love one another more than we love ourselves, we would actually be more concerned about what our sin would do to our brothers and our sisters and our spouses and our children and our parents and those in our midst than we would be about ourselves. What was Paul talking about when he was thinking, do I want to die or not? Where was his burden at that point? It wasn't on himself. It was on the church and what the church needed. Our sin affects the church. Our sin weakens us. Our sin messes up the rest of what is supposed to be happening. And we look for God's blessing. But again, it comes only for the repentant. Our next step, number three. Take steps towards life and away from death. Take steps towards life and away from death. Verse 8, you shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Someone had noticed that I had lost quite a bit of weight. And they said, you've lost a good bit of weight. And I said, yes, I have. But I'm up 5 pounds right now. And the man scoffed. He said, 5 pounds. What's 5 pounds? I said, well, the thing is, it's directional. This month it's 5 pounds. Next month, if I don't make some changes, it'll be 10 pounds. And a week after that, it'll be 15 pounds. That's the reality. Our life is called a path. God puts the ways of life before us and the ways of death before us. The steps that we take, the things that we choose, are a direction. And now they may seem small. We may be at the place now where like, oh, I don't have the railing that I'm used to, but I'm okay without it. If you're still moving in the same direction, you're moving to where next there will be no railing. Next to where there will be no bridge, only a beam. And down the road further where there is that 1,000 foot drop off. This is the reality in each element of your life. This is the reality in your prayer life. If you are neglecting Him and rejecting Him and not talking to Him, this is directional. This is towards death. If you're not going to His Word and drinking in His Word and being deeply satisfied in Him, this isn't a momentary slip up. This is directional if it doesn't change. If you're not washing your family in the Word, this is directional. It's not a momentary slip up. If you're not loving your wife well and living with her in an understanding way, treating her as that weaker vessel, laying your life down for her, this is directional. This isn't a momentary slip up. You're not staying on the same path. If you're not respecting your husband, this is directional. It's the path of death and not the path of life. If you're not honoring your father and mother, maybe it doesn't feel like a big deal right now. It's directional. It's directional. And it speaks directly to your relationship with Christ Jesus. As we look on further, as we looked at in chapter 22, Jeremiah said, doing these things, is this not what it means to know me? Walking in His commandments shows that we know Him. Our next step, number four, is come out from among them. Come out from among them. Verse 9, he who dwells in the city will die by the sword and by famine and pestilence. But he who goes out and falls away to the Chaldeans who are besieging, you will live. And he will have his own life as booty. Dying by the sword. We read it all the time. Dying by the sword. Yeah, that's bad, we say. That's bad, we think. How much have we thought about it? Cold steel cutting us. And I have found that death oftentimes isn't quick. It's not like the movies. It's not a quick poke, a quick stab, a quick slash, and all of a sudden it's over. There's lengthy misery involved in death. We look here and we see the warning that we are being given. If you don't come out from those who are not loving God, this death is upon you. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. This plays into who we spend our time with, who we are bound to, who has our heart, who has our affections. It is to be the church. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. This is reality. Bad company corrupts good morals. James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, our God and Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now there's a tension with this idea. 1 Corinthians 5:9 through 13 gives us the other side of it. I wrote to you my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers or the idolaters, or then you would have to go out of this world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So he's saying you're not allowed to be Amish. You're not allowed to set up your own little town. You're not allowed to keep yourself completely and totally isolated. You're not allowed to put up these barriers that keeps everyone else out. And you're not allowed to completely remove yourself from the world. But 2 Corinthians 6:14 explains it this way. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have unrighteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? So the challenge is, you have to be there. The challenge is, you have to work with them. And the challenge is, you have to talk to them. You have to shop in their grocery stores. You have to go, and you have to go to their hardware stores. We have to be in that reality, but we can't be bound to them. And you'll see it when they influence you. You'll see it. You'll know it. You'll start saying things that you would not have said before. You'll start doing things and being tempted to do things that you wouldn't have done or you wouldn't have been tempted to do before. And that is the place where we have to repent and we have to move ourselves. In Jeremiah 21:10, for I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good. Think of that when you're in the midst of those people who are rejecting God. Or for those people who call upon the name of the Lord, but are comfortable continuing in their sin, or would even promote their own behaviors and justify it by saying that I am under grace and not under law. God said of the city of Jerusalem, it will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it with fire. So what do we do? What do we do? Verses 11 and 12. O house of David, thus says the Lord, administer justice every morning, and deliver the person who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor, that my wrath may not go forth like fire and burn with none to extinguish it because of the evil of their deeds. So we find ourselves then in our different spheres of life, being keepers of justice, keepers of truth, those who speak what is necessary, those guarders of reality who announces what God has said to rescue those who were put down. One of the burdens of my life, and it's strange the things that cling to us. In my own high school, I remember getting off the bus one day, and the middle school bus had also come, and there was this kid that was a target. I didn't see him often. He wasn't a friend of mine, but he went to my same scout camp, and he was in a troop that was against my troop for various reasons. And I see this unpopular guy, and I saw one of the biggest jerks in the high school run over and knock his books out of his hand in front of everybody, and that's a humiliating scene. And when this guy who was in no position to fight back bent over, that jerk just hauled back and just kicked him in the backside really hard. And I remember knowing I should do something. I should do something. And for some reason, I did nothing. We are to be as keepers of justice. We are to care for those who are oppressed. And this is happening in so many ways. It's not just in the face of a bully, as we would see it in the school system. It is in the oppressed people in the streets in Beaver Falls. These people who have never heard the gospel or who have never known the gospel. These people oppressed by their own poverty. These people oppressed from never having a father that sat down and read the word to them. Oppressed from never even knowing their father. Oppressed from being in all these various situations where they have had no instruction, no love, no care. People who are lost in nearly every single way. In your own households, children, your brothers and your sisters are your people to protect. Your brother and your sister are your people to love and to care for. The ones who are weak and smaller, they're not your targets to mess with. But they're yours to guard and protect. And in your church, your weaker brothers and sisters, they're not there for you to mess with or mock. But they're here for us to protect. What does it mean to know God? Well, it means to trust in Christ, and as we have His heart, we'll do what He did. We'll love the weak, the downtrodden, those so stained by sin they don't even think they can look you in the face. The ones who would kneel at Christ's feet and weep and anoint His head with oil and wipe His feet with their tears. The broken, the lowly, and the lost. O house of David, thus says the Lord, administer justice every morning and deliver the people who are robbed from the power of his oppressor, that my wrath may not go forth like fire and burn with none to extinguish it because of their evil deeds. Pray with me. Lord, you have spoken clearly, and probably for our liking too clearly. You move beyond the polite to what is real and stark, and you move to what is actually necessary. God, please convict us each in our hearts to see our own hypocrisy, where we would run towards sin while we even ask for your blessing. God, grant us repentance, that we would indeed fight the good fight for Christ and for his covenant. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.